In a Christmas season when things are starting to get cold and the rain is starting to come down and your roof is starting to leak and the winter just showed up all at once, especially at your house, you think there's hope on the horizon. There's something more to come. And it's 2,000 years ago, those that had been waiting for a couple of thousand years were waiting on the Messiah to come. And today we're going to tell the story of Zechariah here in just a moment. But before we get into the story of Zechariah, I want to talk about a few contemporary kind of things. One is, when I look into professional sports, I love to watch football. I just do. And as many of you know, I don't know if diehard is the right word, but I love to watch the Denver Broncos. No, I don't love to watch the Denver Broncos. It's awful. It's tormenting. It's painful. But they're my team, right? They have a chance today. They have this much of a chance against Phillip Rivers. We're just hoping Rivers is done and Broncos might have a chance. But, sorry, major digression here. But some of you love baseball, right? And I remember as a kid, I grew up going to Dodger games. There you go. Thank you very much. Who cares? But I grew up going to Dodger games. And as a kid, what do you take to the baseball game with you? You take your glove, right? Because there's a chance that you might be able to catch a foul ball, right? So check this picture out. These people were at a game here a few years ago, and we're going to just look, while I describe what's going on there, just look at all of their faces. There are so many stories here. This is back in 2013 at a Red Sox Orioles game. I love the guy in the lower right corner. Right? Like his face. And then if you kind of move across the left, you got the lady in white who somehow is leaning into it, but I'm scared to death. And you got the two people ready right there. The gloves are right up there. But the kid is just like, I don't know what's going to happen. And his mom is like, who cares about my kid? I'm getting out of the way. But my favorite is obviously the lady front and center in the middle, like, here it comes. So some people in this picture, and then the other guy is just drinking his beer, like, you know, whatever. Am I allowed to put pictures like that up in church? I did. But the next picture paints a little bit of a different story. Just stop and take that in for a second. This one took place at a Braves-Pirates game. Sean took his son Landon to this game in Atlanta. And they're sitting in foul territory, but they're also sitting in territory where a bat could come in and happen to, someone's not holding that bat. It goes flying and kids on the cell phone, right? Kids on the cell phone. Now, if you're like me, you immediately jump to judging, right? These stinking little kids and their cell phones are, you know, look, and you're going to go home and tell your kid, if you keep that up, like you're going to get hit in the face by a bat. You know, that's kind of what you're going to tell your kids. The true story here is Landon is the son, and Landon is at this game of a lifetime with his dad. They go down to Atlanta to see this game, and he says, hey, can I send mom some pictures of the game? And so he's sending her via the phone pictures of the game when the bat goes loose. Dad, who happens to be, I believe he's a paramedic, is just being dad, right? He's vigilant. He's watching. He's careful and all that. And he sees what's going on and his instinct is, right? Right over there. I'm going to protect my son. And holds that arm up there. And there's a second picture where the bat has deflected off of dad's like crazy arms. Like, see that forearm? It's almost like Doug's. it's true, right? Yep. And then it deflects around completely. And the next picture of the bat is behind his head. Crazy cool story. But the point I've had these pictures on my computer for months, by the way. I've been looking for the right moment to use them. But the crazy part of this for me is this. It shows people that aren't ready, and it shows people that are ready. Right? And anytime there's an accident at a baseball game involving a foul ball or a foul bat in this case, those accidents usually happened when somebody wasn't paying attention. But there are the people, you know, the people that usually, you know, catch the ball are the people that were paying attention. They were ready. They had the glove with them. They were ready. And in so many ways, this is the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. So turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And we're just going to go through the story together today and highlight a few little things along the way. And so we start in Luke chapter 1 at verse 5. It's the time of Herod, king of Judea. There was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. And so we find we have these two people, both descendants of Aaron. And, you know, you had Moses and Aaron was kind of the spokesman at the time. And they're descendants of Aaron, which means they are part of the priesthood. And they are, I would like to say they're kind of like pastor's kids. My kid, you know, they're kind of pastor's kids. They're doing what they're supposed to do, and they're going to pass it on down to the next generation. Their kids would turn around and kind of become pastor's kids also, and carry on the priestly duties. And that's our introduction to Zechariah and Elizabeth. In verse 6, it says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Well, that's kind of an interesting thing that Luke describes them as righteous. And why that matters is in this day, there are a lot of people that are not righteous. There are a lot of people that are not living to God. They're living for God. There are a lot of people who basically had come to the point of saying, well, those stories, those fairy tales, those things about God and Yahweh, they're not real for us today. They're kind of a thing of the past. I mean, goodness, I mean, we haven't even heard from God in over 400 years. Why would we be following this ancient myth, this fairy tale that our great-great-great-great-great-grandparents followed? Why would we be doing that today? In fact, let's just go live for ourselves. Let's just do what the king or the rulers of the time tell us, and let's just live for ourselves. And that's where they are. And so it says they're righteous in the sight of God. In a time where people are turning away left and right, these two are standing up and they're doing the right thing. And so it goes on in verse 7 to tell a little more about them. It says, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. And so if you go back into this culture, as we all really know, is that being childless in this culture was put on the woman. She was the one to blame. She was the one that had a problem. She was the one that was probably cursed. And to add insult to injury, she's feeling that, and because they're not able to have kids, that there is no heir to what they're going to do. They're not going to be able to pass on their heritage to a next generation, whether that be through a son or a daughter. And how can this be when in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God had put the promise out there? He said, I will, and he says this to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And this is the key part of this. And all the peoples and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is God's promise to Abraham. And he's saying, there is to come someday this blessing. And so Abraham, I'm going to give it to you, but it's going to keep on going. And Zechariah and Elizabeth have to be sitting there going, but so far it hasn't come. It hasn't showed up yet. In fact, it's been 2,000 years since God had given this promise to Abraham. When is it going to be fulfilled? How is that blessing to all peoples for all time going to happen? This is what they're living in. And what's interesting is in the nation of Israel at the time, to add a little more insult to injury, in 65 BC, so if you look backwards, let's say, or, you know, around 70 years, Pompey had come in and he'd gone to the temple and he'd marched right into the Holy of Holies and opened it all up and went, "Nothing happened to me. So much for your God. So much for this Yahweh that you all are fearing. That Holy of the Holies, there's no power in there." And so I'm sure one by one, multiple by multiple, who knows, people started to drift off and to fall away and to say, "All right, well, God, you haven't talked to us lately." And look, this guy just marches in and looks at this place where our God is supposed to be dwelling and makes a mockery of it. People are peeling off left and right. The faithful ones are very few. And here we have Zechariah and Elizabeth staying faithful even when she can't have kids, even when she probably wants to look to God and say, "You messed up. What's going on?" And we'll get to the rest of that in a second here. But let's pick up the story at verse 8. It says, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And so it's kind of like flipping a coin, rolling of dice, that they would cast lots, and that was where they would see God's decision being made. And as the lot would fall to Zechariah in this case, it's them saying, it's not a game of chance. It's them truly believing that the God of all creation and of all times has said, "You're the one, Zechariah, that's going to go in today to do this." And so here he is, and he's chosen, according to the priesthood, to go into the temple and to burn incense. And in verse 10, when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And so you get this picture of Zechariah going inside there. You have the kind of faithful few that are left behind, and they're praying outside. And if I was one of them, I'm probably thinking, well, we're just going to kind of get through this ritual. We haven't seen God show up yet. You know, he's talked about this imminent return, but it's been thousands of years. It's been 400 years since we heard anything. It's been about 700 years since we really saw any kind of miracles. And it's been about 940 years since Solomon was king, and we were really seeing God's blessing. Because after that, the nation got divided, and 20 different times, Israel turned its hands over from different leadership. The country had not set on God's blessing. The people had not set under God's blessing. And so the assembled worshipers are out there, maybe expecting nothing to happen. And then verse 11 happens. It says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense." Now, let's keep going. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Okay, we make angels out to be these just singing, flying things, right? The angels kind of come in, they're lovey-dovey, and they take their wings and they wrap their wings around us, and that's kind of what we make angels out to be, right? They're comforting, they're loving, they're... "I have to get my baby wrapped in their hands." They're angels. The angel of the Lord in this place is fierce. The angel of the Lord strikes fear in whoever would see this thing. Like, these are tough dudes. In fact, so much that if you read the next verse, it said, the angel has to say to Zechariah in verse 13, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." In fact, if you look all over scripture, it's like every time the angel shows up to nice people, to God's people, they have to say, "Hey, fear not. Don't be afraid. It's okay." It's going to say that to the shepherds too. "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." And so what a great scene. Here they are. They're in there, and Zechariah is like freaking out. And in complete fear, he's humbled before this tough dude angel that's looking down over him. And he's like, "Hey, and by the way, Elizabeth's going to have a son." Oh, man, let's keep reading. "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Okay, right now you think, oh, Zechariah's like, Wow, this is cool. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. Zechariah's like, what's the Holy Spirit? He'll bring back many people to Israel, to the Lord, their God. He'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Oh, this Elijah? He'll turn their hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient of the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, okay, so stop for a second and think about this. This angel appears to Zechariah and tells all these amazing things, and this is basically God speaking through this angel to Zechariah. And I'm thinking, that's awesome. You're going to do all of these things. What does Zechariah do? How can I be sure of this? I'm old. I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years. Isn't that amazing how quickly he moved from fear and humility to doubt and questioning? To bringing his current reality and letting his current reality shape what God was telling him. How many times do we allow our current reality of pain, of fear, of distrust, our current reality to cause us to question the ultimate promise that God has given us? And so many of us turn away. In this case, Zechariah would just look and go, hey, I'm old, and I'm not going to say it the exact same way, but she's kind of getting, he was a good husband. You think about it for a while. He's like, I'm the old guy, but she's, he didn't say she was old, but she's getting along in years. Why do we question God? Well, I think we do it because we can just see the circumstances right around us. And cause those circumstances to become the thing that is the filter through which we see everything. It's the lenses in our glasses, so to speak. How can I be sure of this? My wife, she's well along. I'm old. And in verse 19, the angel says to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Do you know who I am? No, he didn't say that. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. I love this. Again, we have tough angel Gabriel looking down at Zechariah and go, stop. Stop talking. In fact, I'm going to silence you, and it's time for you to just sit there and watch. This happened previous in Scripture. I look back to Job, right? And Job, we pick up the story of Job as this faithful, godly man who, would not turn his back on God, who would always praise God and gets all through his life. But here towards the end of the book, Job's kind of fed up too. And he's like, come on. I've done this, and this. And finally, God just shuts him up and looks at Job and says, Where were you when I created all of this? Where were you when I put this into place? You weren't anywhere. So Job, just be quiet. Sometimes God just kind of stops us in our tracks. Sometimes it's really good if we just be quiet before him and let him do his thing, because he's getting ready to do something amazing. So if so now this happens, the silence hits in verse 20. And in verse 21, it says, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. So again, they're used to, hey, whenever the priest goes in, it's going to take this amount of time and he's going to come back out because, you know what? Nothing really going on special. And Zechariah comes out and he's just like, He doesn't know ASL. So he's just like, and he just keeps going. And they're like, okay, something happened. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple and he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. And so the people knew something had happened. The people knew there was something there. And then verse 23, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for the 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. So we just read a story today. But I guarantee you, every single one of us is in this story. I think some of us are in this story, and we're the people that didn't get to go in. We're the people that are just watching the guy that did get to go in and go, why is God working in his life and not my life right now? Why does he get to see an angel and I don't? Well, they never knew that he saw an angel because he was struck dumb. He couldn't talk. But, you know, why not me, Lord? Or even nothing's going to happen. I think there were a lot of people in that day and age. Nothing's going to happen. That God is not a real God. Pompey proved it when he went in there and opened up the Holy of Holies and nothing happened. He didn't get struck down. And we see all the naysayers around us. We see our culture gathering around us and saying, this Christianity is for the birds. You guys are just a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, okay. I'll kind of back off. Or maybe you're in this story and you're in that spot of Elizabeth. Maybe you're in this story as Elizabeth and you're just stuck and you're going, oh God, why have you cursed me? Why have you put me in this spot where I just can't get out of this? Or maybe it's a sin struggle that's deep in you and you're just going, I can't stop doing it. I was just talking with a couple of you this morning that we have this common friend who just recently went back to their old ways. And you go like, why do these people have to just keep going back to their old stuff and getting stuck in that sin and those struggles? And why can't we be brought out of it? Why can't I overcome like the other people have? God, why aren't you providing for me right now? Why aren't you providing for my family? Why? You know, we have all of our whys. And yet I look back to Zechariah and Elizabeth and what they did is they were clinging to a hope that had been given to them 2,000 years earlier. That's the hope that they were clinging to. And for a lot of us, we're frustrated because we didn't see God work in the last week. We're frustrated because my friend got to hear from God, but I didn't. We're frustrated because my friend got to have that really nice house or that really nice car or that promotion at work or whatever, and I didn't get to have that. We're frustrated because we didn't get to see that healing that we prayed for. We're frustrated any number of things. This Christmas, this Advent season, let it be about these four, this little four-letter word of hope. Hope. It's not something that we see. It's something yet to come. And so let's not put our hope in these halls getting decorated today. Let's not put our hope in that gift that we were really hoping was going to show up, that PlayStation. That's probably not going to be under the tree, just so you know. I saw your Christmas list. Let's not put our hope in a healing that hasn't happened yet. The only place we can put our hope is in Jesus Christ. That's the only place. And please do not put your hope in our politicians. Amen. Even the ones you agree with. Did you hear that? Amen. Even the ones you agree with. That's not our hope. Our hope has got to be in Jesus Christ and His imminent return. And whether that return is next week, next month, or 2,000 years from now, when I don't get to be on the earth to be a part of it. But my hope is in Him. In the song, O Holy Night, it's my favorite, absolute favorite Christmas song that we will ever sing. In the song, O Holy Night, these words show up in it. It says in the first verse, long lay the world in sin and error pining. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. And this one April put up on our right above our fireplace this year on a little letterboard. It says, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. We get to rejoice in the hope that is Jesus Christ. That's it. And we're weary. Some of us are weary collectively. Oh, we've been a year and a half without a pastor, and this one kind of showed up, but then he left again. He's coming back. I have hope. A lot of hope. But no, said the word of the song says the thrill. A thrill of hope. I get to be thrilled by that hope that's come. In my weariness, we're going to rejoice. So would you stand with us and let's sing O Holy Night together.
O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. All night divine, all night when Christ was born. Oh, night divine, oh, night divine.
And so, Lord, we collectively come together as Your body today. Broken and yet hopeful in Your imminent return, hopeful in the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. That is our hope today. In Jesus' name, amen.